Good morning. It's good to see you, and it's good to be here again, and trust the Lord will bless our time. It was kind of late when I crawled into bed last night, like 10 to 1, and we had quite a day. We had a funeral in the morning, and of course didn't get home till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then promptly went home and changed and headed over to the Halliburton area. And we had the joy of having dinner with my sister and her husband, and then went to hear Handel's Messiah. And she was singing in the choir, and they had four very proficient soloists come in to take special parts in it, and as well an orchestra from Toronto, a stringed orchestra, well, stringed and woodwind. And it was just absolutely spectacular. Even some of the choir members at the end of it were wiping tears away from their eyes. And I said to Heather, I wonder how many really know the one of whom they have been singing. And when I, you know, every word of the Messiah is just a quotation, is biblical quotations. There's not anything of man's words. It's all scripture. And here it is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And scripture after scripture after scripture. And how Handel did that had only to be by divine inspiration, because he composed it and put the whole thing together in 12 days. A remarkable feat. That's no computers. That's all hand done. Not even a typewriter. Just an inkwell and writing. And oh, the man had to be divinely inspired to do what he did. A majestic piece of music. And then when you come to the great Hallelujah chorus, immediately the congregation stood. And after we sang it, they just applauded. And what glory was brought to the person of Christ. If you have never heard Messiah, you're missing a treat. I would encourage you to go and hear the Messiah. There's nothing quite like it. I said to some of the folks afterwards, I had no idea whether they were saved or not. I doubt it. But anyhow, I said to them, you know what? This is just a foretaste of heaven. And they sing a new song. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company. And we'll join in that Hallelujah chorus. You know, I don't know if you know the reason for why they stand. I believe it was George III. I may be wrong on my history, but I think it was. When he first heard Handel's Messiah, and it was performed for him, that when they came to the chorus, he stood. And when the king stood, of course, it meant everyone stood. And he was asked afterwards why he stood. He said, I was in the presence of the King of Kings, and I could not sit. And that's the reason, apparently, why they stand for that Hallelujah chorus. Well, we have much to be thankful for this morning. And last week when we were together, we were thinking a little bit about the glory of God. And you remember those words that we read from Acts chapter 7 and verse number 1? And the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And when we think of the glory of God, that was in contrast to the moon god that Abram and his ancestors worshipped in Mesopotamia many, many years before. And down through those years, generation after generation would have worshipped these gods. And now the God of heaven appears, and it's the God of glory. And what a beautiful and divine title that we have given to our great and majestic God. But you know, when we think of this appearing of our God, I mentioned last week that it was the first appearing of God since He walked with Adam and Eve in Eden's garden. And this is a wonderful truth, because God now is doing something special. He's calling out a man. He's calling out a people, a nation unto himself, a unique nation, a special nation. And he's still not finished with this nation. And as well, he is calling out a people unto himself today, you and me, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because you see, in Abraham shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And we are blessed because of him, and even because of the Lord Jesus ultimately. In Psalm number 29, we read these words, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters." And we see him here as the God of glory in creation. But the God of glory appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." We have the same verse again in Matthew 1 and 23. And then we see the God of glory in John 1, 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt," or tabernacle, or "lived among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this is the God of glory in his condescension. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and 8, he is called the Lord of glory. "For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But as well, we find that he is the God of glory, or the Lord of glory, in his resurrection and in his ascension. You remember the Lord Jesus could say in John 17, in verses 4 and 5, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And in heaven, he was truly the Lord of glory. And while he was here on earth, he was still the Lord of glory. And as believers in Christ, we need and we ought to be owning him as our Lord. But as well, in Psalm number 24, we have another designation. And this psalm is sung in Messiah, Psalm 24. And what a beautiful, beautiful psalm that is. Because here we find his sovereignty as the eligible ruler, having world dominion. And the only place in Scripture where he is called the King of Glory. So he is the God of glory. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. And in Psalm 24, it is a prophetic picture of the Lord coming to reign on the earth at the end of the tribulation period. He approaches the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and he is announced, "Open the gates for the King of glory." But the gatekeeper hesitates, and he asks, "Who is the King of glory?" And the resounding response is, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And what do? They open the gates. And the triumphant Christ enters Jerusalem. And thank God he sets up his millennial kingdom. And he rules and reigns as the King of glory. Thank God for that blessed time that we have to look forward to. I remember hearing a dear brother who's now with the Lord. And Jim and Jeanette, we met them often at Camp Berea. And I can remember Jim sharing with me the story of Now, here we go. Is it Alan? And when he was entering into Jerusalem in World War I, and he was victorious for the British, and he came to the gates of Jerusalem, he dismounted his horse, and he walked into Jerusalem. And they commented and said, "Sir, you are the conquering general. Why are you walking in?" He said, "If my lord came in on a donkey, how can I ride in on a horse? And one day the King of Glory will come through. He is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle." But I want you to notice another reference that we want to consider in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I want us to begin reading in verse number 8. And I know this is part of what we would call the Christmas story, and it is. But there's something that I want to focus on this morning as we carry on this theme of the glory of our God. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them." And I want you to notice this little expression. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled," or they wondered, "at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart." And literally, she treasured all those things. It's just not keeping them there. She treasured those things. Are there things that as a mother you treasure? Of course there are. And here was Mary. She treasured all those things and pondered and just thought them over. We'll come to that a little later. "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." You know, the birth of a child was a very special occasion, and particularly in Palestine at that time. Particularly if it was a boy child. It was the desire of every Jewish mother to bring into this world the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And it was a time of great joy when a boy would be born. When the time of the birth was near, the friends and local musicians would gather near the house. When the birth was announced, and it was a boy, the musicians broke out into music and song. And there was a time of universal singing and dancing and rejoicing. However, if it was the birth of a girl, the musicians went silently and regrettably away. A saying at that time was, "The birth of a male child causes universal joy, but the birth of a female child causes universal sorrow." You see, there was the expectation of that male child to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And hence, this was the feeling during this particular time in Palestine. And when Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem, it was impossible for local musicians to greet him with music and song. This ceremony could not be fulfilled, for he was not born in the hometown of Mary, nor was he born in a home, but rather he was born in a stable and cradled in that little manger. But you know, God took care of the situation, didn't he? He made certain that the minstrels of heaven took the place of the minstrels of earth, and the angels in heaven were employed to sing this great and majestic song that mortal man could not sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And is it not unique and wonderful in itself to think for a moment that the angelic choir that sang that in the heavens that day did not sing it to the rich or to the famous, but to a few humble shepherds who were caring for their sheep? You see, the shepherds were not a popular people at that time. They had a bad reputation. They were considered as unclean. They were considered to be thieves. They stole sheep. In fact, they couldn't even go to the temple. And yet we see something that only God could orchestrate, and that was his heavenly choir would come to a few humble shepherds. But however, I believe that these shepherds were unique shepherds. They were very special shepherds, for they were temple shepherds. And in the temple, every morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was to be sacrificed. You remember this goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. And the night of the Passover, where they were to find an unblemished lamb, a male of the firstling of the flock. They were to keep it for 4 days, and then they were to kill it, and they were to apply the blood. You see, these shepherds made certain that there was a continuous supply of unblemished sheep. They would have many in their flock, and they would have to discard some of them. They would sell them off to the locals, but those sheep that were perfect without blemish, they would be kept because there was the ritual of the morning and the evening sacrifice. And it is well known that these flocks were pastured near Bethlehem. And they were most likely in charge of those flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. Even more interesting than this, it was in the very same fields, they feel, where David sat and composed his great shepherd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Thousands of years before, there was another shepherd, the one who is in type, a picture of our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something. Only God could orchestrate something like that, could he not? This was not human ingenuity. This was not someone reflecting back. These shepherds had no idea what was going to transpire that night. But God, in eternity past, had it all planned. Now, what a lovely thought to think that their sheep that were offered for the morning and evening sacrifice, that these shepherds were the first to see the most unblemished lamb, the Lord Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as they went into Bethlehem and found that child, no wonder they couldn't be held back. They had to go and tell their world that they had met the Lamb of God who would one day take away the sin of the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But you know what? The world focuses not on the glory to God. But the world today focuses on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And don't we long for that? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You see why? We want something substantive for ourselves. We want peace to accommodate our lifestyles. And so we ask, where is that promised peace? Where is the goodwill toward men? These words seem to be most hollow and like a mere illusion, an unfilled fantasy, a baseless hope. As we look at our world today, what do we have? Turmoil, trouble, treason, treachery, terrorism, raging all around our globe. And raging in our personal lives as well. How many people today have trouble and turmoil? How many are experiencing treacherous experiences? All because of treason and the breaking of vows that God had given for man and woman to keep all the days of their lives. You see, it affects our homes. It affects our world. I like the words of Addison Leach when he says, our trouble is we want the peace without the prince. And you know, you can't have that peace without the prince of peace. The peace was promised. The goodwill was proclaimed. But in all of our longing for peace, we have overlooked the primary part of this verse, glory to God in the highest. We've thrown away the first part, and we only want to keep the latter part. John Henry Jowett, who lived from 1864 to 1923, wrote, peace is not a detached creation, unrelated to everything else. Peace is bound up with the other things and is entirely dependent on them. Peace is the fruit of certain relations, and if those relations are secured, then peace is inevitable. You know, heaven could not refrain from proclaiming those joyful words, glory to God in the highest. The heavenly beings praise God for the glory that was now being manifested, the glory of the incarnate Son of God. And so when we say glory to God in the highest, we are thinking of that one who came to reveal the heart of the Father, and the world has taken and crucified the Lord of glory upon a Roman cross. And today the name of Jesus is forbidden, and more so, and we hear it as holiday. We need to take it up again and remind what Christmas is all about. You know, it's very interesting. We have almost 70 children coming to our Awana program. And we have had two lessons on the birth of the Lord Jesus. Some of them had never heard of it. We have given out more Bibles this year to children who have not had Bibles in their homes. It's just unbelievable. But we ask, what's Christmas all about? And they have no idea. It's just about Santa Claus, about gifts, and so on. And one of the questions that I always like to ask, what's the first part of the word Christmas? It's Christ. You hear that? Yeah. Well, what is that all about? I don't know. I don't know. What are we doing about it in our society? You know, do we let them know that Jesus is the reason for the season? Is something important that we need to let the world know today that is not giving glory to God? And glory was shining in the babe that had been born. Because a king had been born, a savior had been born, God had been manifest, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the God of glory. I like what James Cumper Gray wrote in the 1800s. The ultimate end of Christ's coming was the glory of God. The glory of God was manifested. The glory of his holiness, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his goodness, and may I add as well, the glory of his redemption. I love the words of John Newton when he penned, "When he came, the angels sang, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue. Who should louder praise than I?" Did the Lord a man become, that he might the law fulfill, bleed and suffer in my room? And canst thou my tongue be still? O my Savior, shield and sun, shepherd, brother, husband, friend, every precious name in one, I will love thee without end. And how can we be silent when we think of the glory of God that was revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus? Remember that Jowett said, "Peace is not a detached creation unrelated to anything else. Peace is the result of relationship." Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul could say in Romans 5 and 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, or peace, whose mind is fixed or stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. You see, the psalmist could say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Peace is the evidence, the result of our personal rightness with God. And I want to ask you the question, is your heart right with God this morning? Has there been a time in your life's experience when you have come as a repentant sinner to the foot of the cross, recognizing that you're a sinner bound for hell to be lost eternally there, and realize that Christ has died for you, and turn and receive him as your Savior? You know what, folks? We haven't got long here. Our lives are extremely brief, and we have no guarantee of tomorrow. I had a funeral yesterday, and I was saying to the folk as I was closing off, and I said, now, as we were at the cemetery, actually, I said, now, if you were being lowered into the grave this morning or this afternoon, where would you be, heaven or hell? And if you were to die this very day, where would you be, in heaven or hell? There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned, as the old preachers would warn us. And we need to remind ourselves of that today. Do you have peace with God? Do you know the peace of God which passes all understanding? Have you come by faith to the Lord Jesus? The great message of the angels did not begin with the latter part of the verse, goodwill toward men, nor with peace on earth, but rather with glory to God in the highest, which will result in producing peace and goodwill. The God of glory appears as a babe. And the glory of God was the angel's song. God is always concerned for his glory. Praise be to God, or honor be to God, is another way of expressing glory to God. Lightfoot says, the praise of redeeming man is due to God. The plan of redemption will bring glory to God and is designed to express his glory. Nowhere else can more strikingly see the glory of God exhibited than when he gave his only begotten Son to a world that was lost in sin. Glory to God in the highest. And there are four suggestions that Lightfoot gives as to the possible meaning of "in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. Or, as he suggests, in the highest strains, or in the highest possible manner. Glory to God among the highest, that is, among the angels of God, indicating that they felt a deep interest in this work and were called to praise God for the redemption of man. Glory to God in the highest heavens, he suggests. indicating that the praise of redemption should not be confined only to the earth, but should be spread throughout all of the universe. And then he says, the words God in the highest may be equivalent to the El Elyon, the Most High God, and be the same as saying, let the Most High God be praised for his love and mercy to man. So are there many aspects that we can consider of that verse. But ultimately, it's all to the God that we have come to know and who has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these dark days of man, man's hatred of his ill will to others, racial strife, terrorism toward his fellow man, sin abounding everywhere, how can peace and on earth and goodwill toward men be experienced? Only when God is given the glory. And that glory is ultimately when the sinner bows the knee and acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember the words of old Jacob as he gives his blessings to his 12 sons in Genesis chapter 49. He says to Judah, who is the father of the royal tribe and the tribe into which our Lord Jesus was born. In chapter 49 and verse 10, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And Shiloh literally means the peace bringer come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter reminds us of his right to rule and to govern. The lawgiver as the one who is governing. But Shiloh, as I have mentioned, means the peace giver. And unto him shall the gathering or the obedience of the people be. He is the great focal point for all mankind. He is the only hope for humanity today. And when our eyes turn from focusing on ourselves and we turn to him, then and then only will we experience peace. And that peace will begin to persuade others and bring goodwill toward men. The peace bringer, the necessity of it, was that he had to come and make peace, and he did. In Colossians 1 and 20, what do we read? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. And to those who know him, they confidently can say, we confidently can say, and he is our peace. The great angelic proclamation has brought joy to many a despairing soul. I wonder if it's brought joy to your heart and to your soul as well. I am reminded of that great doxology that we love to sing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that great hymn that we enjoy singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. That was written by Edward Perronet. And while he was lying on his deathbed, this great hymn flooded his heart and mind as well. And as he thought of those words, all hail the power of Jesus' name, and penned them, his final words apparently were, glory to God in the height of his divinity. Glory to God in the depth of his humanity. Glory to God in his all-sufficiency. And into your hand I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he died. What a way to go out. Giving glory to the one who deserves the glory. And we thank God for that. You know, there were only 2 days when there was the great gala proclamation where the angels were singing. The first was when creation was finished. God speaking to Job uses a rhetorical question. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God or all the angelic beings shouted for joy. Job 38:4. And when creation was finished, and God looked upon it and said that it was very good, on the seventh day he rested. And what happened? There was a proclamation of joy. All the sons of God, the angelic being, the morning stars, shouted for joy. They rejoiced at a finished work. They rejoiced at a perfect work, the work of creation. But when is the next time we hear the angelic being shouting for joy at the birth of a Savior? Glory to God in the highest. And the heavens burst forth with praise, proclaiming the majesty of God, the glory, the omnipotence of God. A Savior had been born. But did you notice in verse 9 it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone. I believe that that angel that was there was Michael the archangel. And there is the Shekinah glory of God that is seen in the birth of the Lord Jesus. You remember when we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and we read there's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel, Michael again. And his voice is going to be heard at the rapture, and the glory of God is seen in the raising of the dead and of the ones who are alive, and we're caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's there at the birth of a Savior, the glory of God, that Shekinah glory that was over the tabernacle. And then as Aaron would go into that Holy of Holies, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There was no need of any light but the glory of God that shone in that Holy of Holies. You see, the angels could not contain themselves. And they were singing, and their voices were blending together. And this was heard only by a few humble shepherds. But you notice, the angels proclaimed, and the angels praised. And did you notice as well that the shepherds proclaimed, and the shepherds praised in verse number 15. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And notice in verse number 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And notice in verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told them. These shepherds were irrepressible. You couldn't hold them down. They had to let it out. It burst from them. They went around proclaiming the news. The Lamb of God, the Savior, had been born. Their joy was an uncontainable joy. You want to know something, though? We need to be like those shepherds, irrepressible with our joy, not able to contain it. It ought to be exuding from your heart and mine as we go about our society. How many know that you've been with Jesus? Do they see it in your character? Do they see it in your conversation or hear it in your conversation? Do they see it demonstrated in your life? Do they know that you've been with Jesus? Do they see something different with you? Do you share the gospel? You see, worship led to witness, and worship led to joy. These shepherds were the authentic evangelists, because their hearts were filled with worship as they came and saw that child. Mary and the shepherds spoke volumes that day. Mary did just by being there. And the others, the shepherds, just by speaking of him. You know, we look at Mary, and what do we see? The eloquence of her silence. We don't hear her saying a word, do we? She is there, and she's filled with amazement. She's filled with wonder. She's treasuring all those things and pondering them in her heart. That is, as Vine says, she's putting one thing with another in considering these circumstances. How that the angel came to her and told her that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son. That his name would be called Emmanuel. He would be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. Is enough to blow her mind. And how is this possible, she says, seeing I have not known a man. And the Lord was going to come, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God envelops the womb of that woman, Mary, and preserves and protects that child that is growing within her until he is born. And no king came that day. Caesar Augustus wasn't found there. But there were a few humble shepherds, and they came, and they glorified God. You know, I want to close with this. It's so amazing to see how God works. Did you ever think of it? It was all through the channels of the poor, not the rich and the famous of society. All through the channels of the poor. She was just a poor mother. They lived in hated Nazareth. And that's where the Lord Jesus grew up. Joseph was just a poor carpenter. And it was a poor birth. It wasn't in, you know, one of the fancy hospitals of our day today. Welcomed by a few poor shepherds. But thank God the message was announced to a poor, lost world. And for those of us who have heard it, we rejoice this morning. And we can say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But there's another gala day coming, and we turn over to the book of Revelation, and John heard the voice of many angels, and it says there was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches, power, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the final refrain, by the way, of Handel's Messiah. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Sends the chills up you. As you hear this great bass singer singing, worthy is the Lamb, and repeats it, and repeats it, and repeats it, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And one day we're going to join in, and we're going to sing, glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to bow our hearts this morning and thank Thee again for the wonders of Thy love and the wonders of Thy grace and Thy glory that has been revealed in the very birth of Your Son. The God of glory, who first appeared to Abraham, and there the very promised seed was to be given, and ultimately, thousands of years later, that seed was born, the Lord Jesus. And just as the God of glory was there with Abraham for that particular announcement, we thank Thee that the God of glory was evidenced at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give Thee our thanks for Your manifold wisdom, for Your manifold grace, for your manifold salvation. And our hearts join, and we just give thee our thanks. In the Savior's worthy and hallowed name, amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing in inside your cover, Glory to God on high, peace upon earth and joy, goodwill to men. We who God's blessings prove, his name, all names above, sing now the Savior's love too vast to scan. And we're going to sing this hymn together. Or stand to sing his hymn. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to kind of continue on that subject on the glory of God.